Good morning, everyone. Selamat pagi. Magandang umaga in Tagalog, and thank the Lord for the privilege to be before you to share the Word of God today. I thank God for the invitation of our senior pastor, Reverend John Cock, for me to be able to come here with my wife. My wife is Rezi in front. If you see someone very beautiful, that's my wife. I have to say that we just got married. So praise the Lord for the opportunity to share with you. And once again, I'm from the Philippines. My name is Pastor Titus Junior Laksa. I was once an imposter, now I'm a pastor, by God's grace. And I thank the Lord because you have been supporting us in the work in the Philippines for a long time. And thank you for your continuous prayers and support for the ministry. And so this morning, I have the privilege to share with you the Word of God, and I pray that the Lord will minister to each and every one of us as we listen to His Word this morning. Let's take this time to have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, O Lord, this morning that you have given us this opportunity to come before you to worship you, O Lord, in spirit and in truth. Thank you for this church. Thank you, O Lord, for bringing us here. We know it's not an accident that we are here. That we are here to worship you, to listen to your word. And so we pray, O Holy Spirit, that you'll minister to each and every one of us. That through your word, that you'll transform our hearts, Lord, that we'll desire not only to know you, Lord, but to do what you want us to do, that we may experience, Lord, the life that you want us to experience. And so we uplift our hearts to you. We uplift our ears to you. We uplift our mind to you. All our lives, Lord, is before you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our title for the message today is Onward Christian Soldier, Pursuing God's Mission in Times of Discouragement. The reason why this is the title, two reasons. One, if you are a Baptist, you are familiar with the hymn, Onward Christian Soldiers. So I chose a title that was familiar to the ears of many of us. But the second is to give us an idea of what does it mean to be part of the mission of God. If we are a church, if we are a Christian, what does it entail that I am going to be part of God's mission? And the idea that we want to see is that if you are going to serve the Lord, it's important that we have the mindset of a soldier. Because if you are a soldier, there are at least two assumptions that must be in the mind of a soldier for him to do his role well or his work well. The first is he must understand the mission. If a soldier does not understand the mission, he or she won't be able to perform what he or she should be doing. And the person not only must understand the mission, he or she also must be motivated to do the mission. And I believe as Christians, if you are here, if you are a Christian for a long time, it's not a question what the mission is. For many of us, the mission is clear. It's to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? To proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? Well, the gospel is Christ came to us to live a perfect life, and he died a death that we were supposed to die. He was buried and he rose again in 3 days. Why? So that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And that is the message, the love of Christ, that Christ wants the people of the world who has been in rebellion against him to hear. And so as a Christian, we know that's important. When I first became a Christian, 1997, I came to know the Lord here in Malaysia. I grew up here from Daja Santo sampai Daja Anam, so I can speak a bit of Bahasa. And I also ate a lot of nasi lemak, that's why I became this big. But I remember when I heard that gospel, it was so wonderful that I could not stop myself to share it with my friends. Because it's a wonderful thing to hear. That I, a sinner, I, a person who is a rebel against God, that God will choose to look at me, to care for me, to share with me His Word, and to transform my life with His Word. And so that is the Christian message, and that is what we know, the message we are to proclaim. First to the nations, we understand the Great Commission, also to our community, in our workplace, and most importantly, to our families. How many of us, that's one desire that we constantly pray to the Lord for. Lord, please save my family. Please, Lord, save my children. Save my parents. Let them hear the gospel. Let them accept you as the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so, if we're going to ask, do we understand the mission of the church? Many of us, saya faham. I understand. I know the mission. The problem is not knowing the mission for many Christians. The problem is not knowing the mission. It's when the motivation that we feel with this mission. The problem is not that we don't know what our mission is as Christians. The problem is that there are times we are discouraged with the mission. Why? I'm sure it was not the first time that you're hearing that we are to share the gospel to our friends, to our loved ones, and even to the nations. However, as we participated in this effort, as you as a Christian stepped out of your comfort zone and tried to share the gospel to people around you, you encountered three problems. The first is possibly you encountered the problem of fear. You became very fearful. I mean, it's one thing to share the gospel to someone who is agreeing with you, who is saying, amen, that's a good message, I want to know more. But it's another thing if you share the gospel to someone and that someone has a belief system that is very different from you. And so what you feel? When you share the gospel, sometimes they don't react well. It's not that they just, I understand, it's your truth, my truth. No, sometimes they react very violently. We live in a time wherein sharing the gospel, especially in the West, can be very dangerous. There's what you call hate speech now, that if you are to share the gospel, people can misconstrue. You're saying that I need Jesus Christ. Why? I am a sinner? Well, if I'm a sinner, does it mean my lifestyle is sinful? And so you'll have people telling us, don't share the gospel to me. If you share the gospel to me, I'll make sure you get punished. And for many of us, it has become fearful for us to do so. My mother, she's a Roman Catholic when she was born. And in the Philippines, if you are a Roman Catholic, many people think, they're Christians already. But in the Philippines, we have a syncretized version of Catholicism wherein many of the Filipinos who say they believe in Jesus are actually believing in Jesus plus other saints. And so they have this practice of praying to the saints. And so for many years, my mother was in that situation. But praise God, because God saved her. God showed her the true gospel and she was saved. And the first burden that she had was for her brothers, my uncles. They were staunch Roman Catholics. And so she and my father will often try to share gospel tracts or share the daily bread. If you have the daily bread, they will often give so that with the hopes that they will be open to listen to the gospel. But the problem is they were very against it. One of my uncle did not talk to my mother for 15 years. And he told her, stop sending me these daily breads. I don't want to listen to the gospel. Maybe some of us, that is our experience. You've tried to share to your parents, but they are staunch belief. They have solid beliefs in their present faith right now. And you'll find it very fearful to share with the fear that if you continue to do so, it will wreck your relationships. It's a very fearful thing. The second problem that we may encounter why a number of Christians get discouraged in proclaiming the gospel is we tend to feel that we're not smart enough or we're not intelligent or intellectual enough to share the gospel. There are those who believe, well, before I can be used by God to share the gospel, I must study first how to do apologetics, how to do theology. And those are good things. But what happens is when we are at the present, we have a relationship, we have workmates around us, when we have the opportunity to share the gospel to them, and then they start asking questions, no? If God created everything, can he make a stone so large that he cannot carry? Something like that. And we start to think, well, this guy is smart. My classmate in college is very smart. How do I share the gospel? If I share the gospel and I do share the gospel, what I will hear is, well, why do you believe in this mythology? No, all religion is mythology. No, we are people of science. And so many people become discouraged. Why? Because they feel I'm not smart enough to answer the objections they may present about the Christian faith. I'm not smart enough. Or maybe, and I believe some of us may have experienced this, third problem, the problem of failure. You raise up your child, bring them to Sunday school, give them the best education. You teach them how to pray before having a meal. You ensure that they receive the best Christian instruction from church. Make sure they are active in church, and then they go off to college. And after 4 years, they come back from New Zealand, from Australia, and they say to you, Mom, Dad, I'm no longer a Christian. I'm an atheist. And you wonder what happened. I did my best. I made sure that my children, I made sure that my loved ones were able to have the access to Christian instruction. I prayed for them, but Lord, why? Why now my child is far away from you? And many of us think, well, why should I share the gospel or reach out to them? It will only end up in failure. Are you discouraged about doing the mission of the Lord in our family or maybe even in the ministry? Where can we find encouragement then? Where do we look for encouragement? And I believe this morning the passage that the Lord has for us is in Acts 26, verse 12 to 18. In this passage, we will hear Apostle Paul giving a testimony about why he is continually preaching the gospel despite his imprisonment, despite the persecutions that he is encountering. And I believe this is going to be an encouragement for us. Why? Because if there is someone who should be discouraged about sharing the gospel, it's going to be Apostle Paul. I mean, think about it. He tried to share the gospel to his fellow Jews, and whenever he does so, they always end up, most of the time, rioting or trying to kill him. And so if you want someone to hear, I want to stop sharing the gospel to my fellow Jews, it will be Apostle Paul because of what he experienced. But in this passage we're about to read, we will see what motivates him to continue on. And I pray that today, if you are the person, you're getting discouraged of being a participant of a mission of God. Or maybe you are participating, but your heart is no longer here because of what you experience, failure, foolishness, or maybe fearfulness in your heart. May his word this morning encourage you. Acts 26, verse 12, in this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had fallen on the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. These are the words of God. The words penned by Apostle Paul, or spoken by Apostle Paul before King Agrippa, as he was being asked, why are you doing this? Why are the people of the Jewish nation trying to kill you? And this was his testimony. What can we learn here? Well, there are three things that we can learn here from Apostle Paul that may be that God will use to encourage you to continue in the work that God has given you. The first thing that he wants us to know is, one, remember how he saved you. That's where Apostle Paul, time and time again, goes back whenever he experiences trials, tribulations. He remembers what was it like that Jesus saved him. And that is what we see in verse 12 to 15. He talks about the journey that he was going on to Damascus, and he starts with the word, in this connection I journeyed. What connection? Well, in the previous verses, he talks about how he was convinced as a Jew that he was right. He was a Pharisee among the Pharisees, and whenever there was a persecution of the Christians, he was either the one spearheading it, or he was the one clapping behind and supporting those who were persecuting the Christians. And he was so convinced that he was right, that he was willing to go to Damascus to continue persecuting followers of Jesus Christ. But then, as he was going there, at midday, he said to King Agrippa, a bright light shone upon him, and we heard the words that he said. He heard the voice telling him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you kicking against the goats? And when he asked, Who are you, Lord? He heard those blessed words, I am Jesus. That's how he was saved. He was not saved because someone was very smart or very, very cunning in convincing him that what he was convinced in was wrong. He was not because he was saved that because someone gave him something and he was impressed by their love and their mercy, and therefore he was cut to the heart and convinced that he was wrong. He was very convinced that his way against Jesus was right, but God in his goodness saved him in three ways. First, he saved him in his power. In the midday, a light shone brightly and he was blinded. And at that moment, when no one could ever reach out to his heart, it was Jesus who reached down to him in his power. But second, also in his providence, or through his people. Later on, we know that God used someone to help him to be able to see. And that person was fearful. Like he heard about Paul. Like, Lord, why do you want to send me to Paul? You know, he's putting people to prison. You know, I don't want to go to prison. I still have my life. And the Lord said, no, just go. And he went and he ministered to Paul. And that's his name is Ananias. And Paul became a Christian. But not only God saved him through his power, through his providence or people, but most importantly, by his passion. Why do you think Jesus saved Paul? Because he knew, oh, one day you're going to be a very good missionary. You know, you'll be able to. Is that the reason? No, it's clear. Yes, he understood what he planned for him to do. But think about it. If you're going to save someone, the last person you might want to save is those who are killing your children. And that was what Paul was doing. He was putting God's children into prison. He was going to Damascus to make sure that they were taken off of their properties and everything, and they'd be put to prison. But him, the chiefest of sinners, God showed his love for him. That's why in Romans 5:8 we hear these wonderful, blessed words. Words that we can never afford to forget. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When Paul probably was discouraged, he remembered how God saved him. Are you discouraged right now to share the gospel to people around you because you're afraid of what they will do? Remember how God saved you. Did he save you because one day you woke up and you planned that day? Today, Lord, I'm going to get saved. This is my plan. No. Most likely when you got up, you're preparing to go to work or you're preparing to go somewhere. And then suddenly maybe a friend came and asked you, can I talk to you for a while? Are you a spiritual person? Do you know where will you go to heaven? If you die? Suddenly on that day, in a day that you did not plan, God intervened in your life and saved you. He saved you by his power, by his providence. And why did he save you? Not because of any good things that you have done. Not because you are a good person and he sees your potential. No. While you are a sinner, a rebel against God, he saved you. Yes, I grew up in a Christian family, I would say. I told you I heard the gospel here, VBS, 1997, First Baptist Church, now Pantay Baptist Church. My parents were attending back then. And I thought, well, I'm a Christian, I'm saved. But as I mentioned, as I started this preaching, I'm now a pastor, but I was an imposter. Because all my life, I thought I was a Christian. But I was living a double life. I was thinking, well, I'm a Christian. I go to church. I'm saved. But behind that, when I'm alone, I started to have struggles in pornography. I started to watch things that I should not be watching. And I found myself addicted time and time again. And so on Sunday morning, I will raise my hands up and worship the Lord. And then Monday to Friday, there am I again, going on my sins, which I was hiding from people around me. But God saved me. He saved me not because convincing me, hey, if you continue to do this, you will perish. No, he saved me in a way that I could not describe. I was on a plane going back from here to Philippines. And while I was reading a book by Timothy Keller on the prodigal God, I saw myself at this, not as the prodigal son, no, I saw myself as the elder son who was telling people, well, you all sinners, you are also bad. But me, I was a sinner, but I was good at hiding it. But God used his word, and through his word, he convicted me and he showed me, no, you're pretending you're a Christian. You're an imposter. Right there and then, I repented of my sins and drawn near once again to the Lord, my only Savior. Maybe some of you, that's your story. I don't know your story. But whenever you are discouraged, whenever you're getting afraid that people don't listen to you when you're sharing the gospel, when you're afraid that if you're going to share the gospel, no, relationships may be broken up. Think about how did you become a Christian. You became a Christian because someone risked that. Someone was most likely afraid to share the gospel to you, but in his fear or in her fear, God gave him or her the confidence to go on. Why? Because if you will be saved, you're not going to be saved because the person is very good at speaking, but because of God's power, his providence, and most importantly, because of His passion for you. His passion for you. Number two, not only do we remember how He saved us, second, let's remember what He is calling us to do. What is God calling us to do? For Apostle Paul, it was clear. He knew that he was saved, but he was not saved so that he could go back to his retirement home and then just relax. No, it tells us here he understood why he was saved. Verse 16, but rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you. I want to highlight two words here that's very important for us to listen. He understood that he was appointed by God as a servant and as a witness. A servant as a witness. So, Pastor, what's the difference? Well, first, there's a difference in spelling of the words. But beyond that, another difference is when you are a servant, it means what is expected for you is obedience. That's a servant. If you have a master, he tells you to do something, you are to obey. But what is a witness? A witness is someone who sees something, and when he sees something, he is called to testify about it. Which means that if you are a witness, if you call yourself a witness, and then you don't speak about it, you're not really a witness. You just saw something, but if you're not talking, you're not really a witness. So that is an important thing, that if we're talking about what God has called us to do, for Apostle Paul, it was clear. He knew that he was called to obey, and he also knew that he was called to speak. Now, this is very important because as Christians, what we tend to do, especially when we encounter challenges as we continue to share the gospel, is that we tend to either default on one or two of this. Some would say, Lord, I'm willing to obey you. Like, yes, I want to be used for missions. I want to give. But Lord, don't send me there. I don't want to speak. I'm afraid to go mission trips. No, I will pray for my friend. I will pray for my family to come to church. But don't let me or don't push me to speak because I'm not a good speaker. I'm foolish. I don't know what to say. Or some will default to the other side wherein they'll focus on the speaking. Lord, yes, please send me to speak. I want to speak. But don't force me to obey my mom when she says, wash the dishes. Don't force me to obey or to love my wife. Just let me preach the gospel. Let me serve. Don't push me to obey. Just let me speak. But for Paul, he understood. It's both. It's two sides of the coin. You cannot afford to just do one and then neglect the other. Why? Because many of us think, why do we default into one or the other? Is we tend to think that Jesus is... In sharing the gospel, we tend to think Jesus is like running for president. That his goal is to get many campaigners for him who will be able to smartly, wisely convince others to vote for them. And that's what we think of Jesus. Many people think of Jesus. That's why I'm sharing. Because God wants me to be able to convince them. Maybe through my actions, so I won't speak, so I'll just do good work so that they'll see, this is a Christian, so they'll be attracted. Or maybe through by speaking, I'll be very good at speaking, so don't matter what I do between Monday to Friday, as long as Sunday they can hear me. Oh, spiritual person. Yeah, that's enough. But Jesus is not running for president. He's not trying to find campaigners who will convince people to vote for him. Brings me aside, in the Philippines, one way that is very convincing in voting is when you get a blue paper with three faces. In the Philippines, that's the denomination for 1,000 peso. So that's one way of convincing there. But that's what we don't do. We don't do that. But what is Jesus doing? Why is he sending us to be servants and witnesses? Does he need campaigners? No. He's doing that because he is king. He's not doing it because he wants people to convince to see him as king. No, he is already king. And what he is doing, he is sending ambassadors or heralds or messengers throughout the world to tell them a king is coming. This king is the ruler of the nations. This king is righteous, holy, and he will judge all the rebels against him. And what the messengers are saying, guys, stop rebelling against this king. Repent of your sins and listen to what he has done for you. He has saved you. Don't go and continue rebelling against him. That is what we're doing. We're not trying to manipulate them or try to bend their bones so that they will be convinced that Jesus is king. No, he is already king. And our job is mostly to announce it. But how do we announce it? Do we announce it forcefully? Ha ha, if you don't bow down, I sepa you, no. We convince them, not only by our words, but by our obedience. In the early church, there was this theologian or this church father whose name is Cyprian. And he talks, and there's a book by Rodney Stark, The Triumph of Christianity, where he talks, why does Christianity, coming from so small, suddenly boom in the Roman Empire despite persecution? And one of the reasons, he looked at it from a sociological perspective, and he saw that during the great plagues in Rome, many of the pagan doctors, pagan rich people, the pagan rulers, Marcus Aurelius and all, when the plague hit Rome, many of them ran away. I mean, after all, kalaw ito COVID, syempre, we ran away. Many of them ran away. But he wrote about how Christians back then stayed at the risk of their life, taking care of those who were abandoned on the streets. Why? Because people believed back then, if you hit the plague, we abandon you on the streets. I don't care because you're not going to get well. But Christians back there, because they knew Jesus Christ and they knew the love of Jesus Christ has for the people who were destitute and poor, they stayed at the risk of getting infected by the plague. And some of them died. But one thing they noticed, many who would have died because they were left on the streets actually became well. Because the Christians actually took care of them. And that's the one good thing about our health or how God created our body. Even if you are so sick, if someone takes care of you, you're going to get well many times. And that was what happened. But more than that, the reason why Christianity boomed during that time is because Christians, the pagans saw the Christians. They were saying, God loves you. And they were proving it by their obedience. Brothers and sisters, some of us, we're afraid to share the gospel maybe to our workmates or to people we love. We're not smart enough, but listen to the words of Apostle Paul. May this comfort us. He says in 1 Corinthians 2:4-5, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He's saying here, let's speak the gospel. Let's speak Jesus. And as we speak Jesus, they will be saved, not because of the wisdom of men, but because of the power of God. Do you believe that? Pastor, I want to say I believe. But you don't know my life. I've been sharing my faith to my friends. I've been sharing my faith to my daughter, my son, my parents, my husband, my wife. I've been praying for how many years? Nothing is happening. And this is very painful, I understand. Why? Because I also have friends. I also have relatives whom we're sharing. And then during COVID, we had Bible studies online. We were hoping, yes, yes, they're hearing the gospel, but now they're back to where they are. So how can we be encouraged if what we're doing seems ending up in failure? The final thing to remember is to remember what He promises us to do. God promises two things. First, in the passage, we see that when Paul is going to share the gospel, when he's going to do what God has called him, verse 17, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Listen to those wonderful words. He says there will be spiritual victory. The eyes will be opened. Those who were in the darkness will be brought to light. Those who are under the power of Satan will be brought under the power of God. But not only that, He also promises spiritual renewal. There will be forgiveness of sin and changed life. And that is the basic principle why this is the mission of our church. The mission of the church is to proclaim the gospel to the nations, to our community, to our family. Why? Because we believe it is God who works through His word to open the eyes of the blind, to turn those from darkness to light, to turn them from the power of Satan to God. It is God's words who gives comfort to them, to assure them that yes, as they confess their sins to God without the needing for extra penitence, they are forgiven because of the blood of Christ and their life has already changed. I think it was Thomas Watson in his work, The Doctrine of Repentance, who wrote these wonderful words. He said, repentance is a grace of God's Spirit, and by it a sinner is inwardly humbled and visibly reformed. We have loved ones who we wonder, Can they ever change? No, I have a husband, I have a wife who's far away from the Lord, who's living a life of rebellion against God. I have a children who are atheists. I have children who are free thinkers. They don't care about the gospel. Can they change? Yes. Grace of God's Spirit. And when His grace works in the life of the one we're sharing the gospel, there will be inner humility and outward reformation. There's this final picture here. It's a picture of me and one of the people we are ministering to. His name is JP. And one of the programs that we have is what we call the child sponsorship program, where we sponsor a child when they were small until they graduate from college. And JP was being sponsored in his education when he was still in grade school. And he was a faithful churchgoer. He really loved the Lord. He was very excited. When we had the Bible quiz, he was like top-notcher in the Bible quiz. And then in his fourth year, as he was about to graduate, he started to no longer come to church. And when we reached out to him, he said, "No, I want to leave the program. I don't want to do anything with God." Why? He was undergoing so many problems. And he decided that believing in God is not worth it. And it broke our heart, because here was a guy who was about to be graduate. We invested so much, and then he's gone. But earlier this year, I had the opportunity to meet him, and I found out that he went back to church. And I asked him, why did you leave? What happened? And why did you go back to church? And he told him, it was in the darkest moment of his life that God used his father, not a Christian. His father was not a Christian. And his father told him, "Son, why are you no longer going to church?" And it broke his heart, because he thought church is not needed. And his father was noticing his life was turning for the worse. And in those words, God spoke to him and ministered to him. And right now, he's back in church. He's back in church. Why? Because God is the one who fulfills his promises. Today, you may be a father of a child who is a prodigal child right now. You may be a wife whose husband does not want to believe in Jesus. You may be children whose parents are convinced that their old religion is right. The challenge here today, the reminder for us today, let's faithfully proclaim this gospel, the mission, because this is God's power made perfect in his weaknesses. And whenever we are discouraged, remember how he saved you. Remember what he's calling you to do, to obey and to speak. And remember what he promises us to do, that whenever we speak his word, he will not let his word return to him in vain. His word will accomplish his purpose. And for some of us, that will be seeing those whom we love, or even strangers in our life, say, "Yes, Jesus, you're my Lord." May we experience this in our life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, coming for you humbly, asking, Lord, encourage those who are discouraged to proclaim the mission, or to proclaim the gospel, as this is the mission that you have given us. Help us to do it faithfully, trusting, O Lord, that you are faithful in your promises. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for giving us this calling. And help us, Lord, as we continue to fulfill your mission, never to forget your promises. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.